It's time to begin our class this evening. It's good to see one of you here. We are on page number 22, page number 22 on our questions for 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 22. Before we begin our class, we're going to have David Williams to lead us in our opening prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come and feed on your word. Every time we open the book, we realize what you want and you're talking to us. Let us be obedient children, listen and obey. In Jesus' name pray, amen.
Amen. All right, as we go on to the questions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're on question number 2. It said, what were the reasons for Paul making the statement, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God? What did they do that caused them to speak highly of them? Here it says boast, but to praise them, to set them as an example. What did they do? Okay, patience and faith through persecutions. So look at verse 4. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. As I was reviewing today, it's funny because each time you review, something new comes up. But as I was reviewing today in verse 4, now the New King James Version at the very end, for your patience and tribulations that you endure. And you have, does yours have endure present tense? Not have endured, past tense. Not will endure, future tense, but endure. In other words, they've gone through it, they're going through it, and they're going to continue to go through it. So you had their patience and faith. And why were they having tribulation? They're hassling about everything. They came out of what? Paganism. So we're not talking about the Jews who had obeyed, because there were some Jews obeyed, but you had the Gentiles who came out of paganism. Would that have caused some friction between the families who stayed in paganism? Would that have caused some friction that they had once done something and now they're no longer doing it? Yes. That they once acted one way, but they're no longer acting that way. So again, we see the same thing today, but probably not to the extent perhaps that they had received it. But it was something that they endured, and it was one of those things that Paul was saying that he's going to use them as an example to the others. What did he say about the Macedonian churches that he used as an example? They first did what? Talking about giving. They first gave themselves, remember? And again, they made that. And this was very poor congregations over there. So again, I think one of the things I would hope this congregation will be noted of is her stand for the truth. You know, that we have a stand for the truth and that we're not going to compromise the standard of God. But here they have it. Does anybody else want to answer anything on question number 2? Yes, Tammy.
At the end of the latter part of verse 3, he also commended them for the love that they had.
Okay, yes, you're right. You could go back to verse 3, the love that they had. And again, I don't know how many Jews were in that congregation. But you've got to remember there were some, and the Jews came out of Judaism, and they isolated themselves basically from who? Gentiles, for sure. But now in Christ, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, and that would take an active love one towards another. So they're not just going to worship service. They're showing their love towards each other. And we could go on a big tangent on how important our love is and what that consists of. We know this much. Love is not lip service. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, I love you. It's a whole other thing to show it by action. Right? And we show it by action by trying to be helpful to one another. And think of that. Now, Tammy brought that up. Think about their love for each other. Would that help them in their patience and faith? Yeah. So you see, it all ties together. Oh, you know what that tells me? A Christian can't be an island to himself or herself. You ever say, well, I've got my own thing with God? Okay. Where is that found in the New Testament? Huh? Yeah, okay, that's true too. But, huh? Okay. All right, and again, you like country and western. I was Neil Diamond, so we're totally opposite. Okay, anybody else on this question? Well, funny, since I mentioned my granddaughter, I got in my car Sunday night, and I never get a text from my granddaughter, Violet, and all of a sudden I get a text from my granddaughter. Well, my eyes aren't that good, so I can't see the picture she's showing me. What it was is she was listening to Neil Diamond. I finally told her, I'm glad you came to your senses. And by the way, I don't approve every song he sings. So, you know, if you like any singers, there will be songs in their repertoire that you do not like. So, again, I'm not giving carte blanche to everything being sung. Let's go to question 3. What is the result of those who do not know God on those who do not obey the gospel? Okay, there's going to be, verse 9, everlasting destruction, total ruin. Do you think people pay attention to that? Yeah, and what were you saying, Jerry?
People can't comprehend that kind of stuff.
Why?
It's just, wow.
Because they don't want to comprehend it. And you were saying they've got a false conception on what love consists of. And that's even to us in the Lord's church. Just because you're a member of the Lord's church, that doesn't give you carte blanche to do whatever you want to do. Would you agree with me there are going to be those from the churches of Christ that are going to be condemned on the day of judgment? Yeah. So we all have to be careful. It's not just a situation, well, I'm a part of that group and that group is teaching right. Well, that's a good thing. But now individually, I've got to be doing what's right. I could preach the truth for however length I still have living and end up in hell if I'm not living the proper way. Now, the only one that knows for sure whether or not I'm living the proper way is God. Now, my wife knows a little bit closer because we're in more close contact, but even her and I aren't together all the time. But the thing is, here we're talking about those who don't obey the gospel. See, I went beyond that, but those who don't obey the gospel. Very important thing. And that's why I think when we see the first century, they must have had, in my opinion, a greater sense of urgency than what we do. Because when you go to Acts chapter 8, remember you had the scattering. You had six, Stephen. Then you had the scattering, did you not? But Acts chapter 8, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. What were they persecuted in Jerusalem for? Preaching and living the word. So what would be the simplest thing to not get in trouble? Not preaching the word. But I believe they had a sense of urgency. And I think you and I need to have a sense of urgency when we try to teach others. But here's the caution. On our sense of urgency, we cannot force the truth down their throat. That never works. You know, you could have a great zeal for the truth, and you really want to see that person you're trying to teach for them to obey the truth. But bottom line, it's got to be their decision, not someone else's decision. Yes. And that's exactly true, and he's given a lesson on that. That's why I've avoided that like the plague for the past number of... I get to think, oh, that's a good sermon. Nope, nope, Joe's doing that the next time he's up there. But that is true. So again, though we might not get the open access to speak to the people, we all know people who need to be saved. Number one, privately start praying for them by name. Number two, pray for wisdom that if you see an opening, you say something. And number three, pray that you try to be the example that will not discourage, but rather encourage those to become children of God. There's no passage that you can take comfort in if you don't have the blood of Christ. True or false? I get to heaven because of what? The blood of Christ. My baptism puts me into contact with the blood of Christ. My faithfulness to the Lord keeps me in contact with the blood of Christ. When God will say to you or to me, enter into the joys of the Lord, he doesn't do so because we were just the most fantastic person on this earth. He does so because when we're standing before him, we have what? The blood of Christ. That's what puts us in there. Now, like I said, to have the blood of Christ, there are requirements on our part. But it goes back to the blood of Jesus. And that's why, and real quickly, and then we'll move on. I don't want to spend all night on this. Why do so many reject the gospel in your opinion? Because there's no one right answer. Okay, number one, they'll have to change. Many people you're in contact with do not know a whole lot about the, quote, Church of Christ. And they've got their religious preference. And you have your religious preference because that's usually how you were brought up. You know, when I was brought up a Lutheran, and if somebody would ask me, why was I a Lutheran? I would tell you, my family's Lutheran. That's what I was brought up. And we were taught that it didn't matter, quote, which denomination you were, because you all believed in Jesus Christ. So that's how I was brought up. If someone would have asked me before I obeyed the gospel, was I saved? What do you think my answer would have been? Absolutely. But I wasn't. See, so again, change. People don't want to change. I'm not going to go into specifics when you do change, but look at what happened to the Thessalonians when they changed. A lot of difficulty came to it. Yes, Angela. That's a good point. Until, I don't know if you heard Angela, until we want what God wants. Okay, that's a good point. I think of that, I think of years ago when I was in Pine City, Minnesota, we handed out tracts and literature at the little county fair in Pine City. And we didn't get too much reception for it because I think we started out, it said, choose the church of God's choice, not your choice. But that kind of goes along with what Bob Waldron said. But that's the problem. We choose, when someone's looking for a church, they're looking for something that they've already got preconceived in their mind. True or false?
True.
And see, that's where the problem lies. Like I said, I've met a number of people who have families, and one of the first questions they ask, what do you have for the young people? And I tell them we have excellent Bible classes because I believe our teachers are dedicated. Now, I've never sat in a Bible class, but I trust the elders' decision that we have excellent Bible classes. That's never where the conversation stops, because what do they want? What else? You know? And when I tell them, well, no, the church is spiritual in mission, not physical. Now, I do tell them, I'm sure families get together and do different things. You know, you don't come to me because that's not necessary. But it's not the work of the church. The work of the church is to evangelize, edify, and benevolence of needy saints. Well, our society has changed the church, what? Made it a social institution. They don't want to be controlled by what? Don't want to be controlled by God's law. That's another problem, is it not? It's kind of like one fellow I met one time and when I was in secular work. He said, Chuck, I want to be religious, but not too religious. That's really how a lot of people are, is it not? I don't want to become a religious fanatic. So they want to accept. For instance, which religious person who professes Christ would reject John 3:16? God so loved the world. Nobody would reject that. How about in 2 John 9? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Whoa, that kind of hits the wrong area, doesn't it? Love John 3:16. Well, 2 John 9, that's kind of a gray area. No, it's not a gray. But they make it a gray area because it doesn't what? Doesn't fit. You may have heard of a man, I'm sure you have, Max Lucado. At one time, Max Lucado was a member of a much more liberal congregation of the Lord's Church in Texas. By the way, they changed their name. They don't even identify, which is good. They don't even identify. The reason I say that, my sister, I always have to correct her. She said, oh, you're part of the church Max Lucado is. No, I'm not. Now, the reason I bring him up, I listened to him the other day as I was riding home from somewhere. Sometimes I'll turn it on, not all the time, but sometimes I'll turn it on Moody Bible. And of course, you're going to get a lot of air and a lot of truth. Well, guess who was being interviewed? Max Lucado. My, oh my, oh my. He is so far from the truth, it's mind-boggling. It really is, because now, since he's become extremely popular by all the books, I mean, you go to a religious bookstore, you got a whole section of his books. My opinion, just my opinion, most of it's fluff. He'll bring some good points. Everybody can bring a few good points. But I believe his influence in the world has clouded his reasoning from the truth. And it's really sad, really sad. Because here's a man who had a lot of ability, a lot of power, and he's not using it for the betterment of the Lord. How sad that is. Okay, you're right about that too. That's one of the reasons he keeps his following the way it is. It keeps on building up. Anybody else before I move on? Yes, Daryl. Okay. Okay.
A great sermon makes you a really great sermon most of the time doesn't make you feel good. It makes you feel like, I need to do better.
Okay. That's good.
But they don't want to hear that. And Satan has done a good job with it. The whole world is teaching no accountability. Children can't fail in school because it's not really their fault. The murderer, it's not really his fault. He was raised wrong. There's no accountability. The world would love it if nobody was ever accountable. People will kind of fall into that trap, and that's why they don't want anything to do with the gospel, is because it requires you to be accountable.
Okay, that's a good point. We could go on a tangent on that one. I could mention about giving school to people, We'll just let Daryl and those of you work pay for everybody else. But we won't get into that. And that's true. There is accountability. And we're going to see more in chapter 2 when we get to talk about the devices of Satan and the man of sin. And when we talk about that, we need to keep it in its context, what we know, book, chapter, and verse, and what we might assume, but our assumptions we can't be dogmatic on. We'll get there maybe. No, not tonight. We're going to get there, I don't think. All right. As we look at this, I want to go to a couple of passages before we move on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. T, would you read that for me, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So it says, the God of this world blinds the minds of those who don't obey the gospel, correct? Does that mean Satan has more power than us? No, we have the choice, right? So if he blinds our minds, we've allowed him to do so, right? So we don't want to say Satan does that without my control. Because if we say he does that without my control, then it's, quote, goes back, it's not my fault. I don't have to be accountable. But it is, I am accountable. So again, there's one more passage. Steph, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Okay, what's foolishness to people? The preaching of the gospel, right? Still hold true today? And if you go from 18 to 25, which we're studying Corinthians on Sunday, that's not why I'm going to read all that. It talks about the wisdom of this world compared to what? The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of this world can't comprehend that. That wouldn't be the way. I mean, the wisdom of the world would have had Christ come as a victorious warrior initially, would he not? But that's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, he's going to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. That's why the Jews rejected him. The Jews who in the Old Testament had passage after passage after passage after passage talking about the coming of a Messiah, they knew those passages, but when the Messiah came, it didn't fit their concept of the Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah, but their concept of the Messiah would be they'd just overthrow Rome right at that moment. And that, of course, was not his purpose. And today we have the same thing. That's why you have premillennialism. They're getting geared up that they're going to be a 7 years, huh?
Third temple.
Okay. By the way, if there ever was a third physical temple, listen what you have done. You've made the blood of Christ of no effect. That's a serious thing. You would make the blood of Christ of no effect. Because if you go to a third temple and you go back to sacrifices, what does that do with the sacrifice of Christ? And here's the last point on that. If premillennialism, we all know what we're talking about when I say pre meaning before the thousand-year reign on this earth. That's a doctrine that a lot of your religious neighbors hold. Now, if you were to ask them, are they premillennialists, they would look at you bewildered. What in the world are you talking about? But if you would ask them, do you think Christ is going to come on this earth for 1,000 years, they'll probably say yes. And they misuse Revelation 20. We could go into Revelation 20, but we're not doing so tonight. But if premillennialism was correct, if that doctrine is correct, here's the problem. Premillennialism, and there's different forms of premillennialism, but premillennialism teaches Christ came to set up a kingdom, and the Jews rejected him. So he withdrew his offer of the kingdom and set up the church till he comes back and sets up the kingdom. Now, the first problem with that, if he came to set up a kingdom and he didn't, what does that tell me about Jesus? He failed. If he came to do something that was not accomplished, he failed. Problem two, he lied. On the cross, he said what? It is finished. Right? Problem three, he showed fulfilled prophecies of being the Lamb of God. That's a sacrifice. So you see, they're already wrong because they want to have their sugar stick on misusing 1 Thessalonians 4. And we talked about 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 is not talking about a secret rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 is addressing specifically Christians. He's addressing a problem with Christians because Christians thought, hey, if my brother or sister in Christ died, they're going to miss the resurrection. So that fourth chapter is addressed to God's children. Comfort one another. They've missed nothing. They're going to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, by the way, there's not a passage in the New Testament, there's not a passage given you where the Lord's going to set his foot on this earth again. Oh, because if he did that, then he violates the Old Testament on Coniah. Now, I could go in detail, but I'm just saying, here's all these issues. That's the trouble when people don't want to take it in its completeness and want to pick out things. That's the trouble you might have in 2 Thessalonians 2 if you try to read too much into it. That's the problem you're going to have when we read Revelation and we understand the principles, but we might never come to a conclusion on some of those specific signs. But we can clearly come to the conclusion what the specifics are. Does that make sense to everybody? So again, we have to be careful of that. Let's go to question number 4. How would you explain the phrase that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in him? Two different things, right? Let's take the first one. Christ glorified in you. What's that telling us? Yeah. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Galatians 2:20. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. Ken, you want to read that for me, please? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. So Christ is glorified by me, as what he just read, as I live by faith, right? What faith? The faith that comes from the Word of God. Because let's face it, your neighbors have faith, but it's usually a secondhand faith. Romans 10:17, by faith is the faith that cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Christ, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Why callest ye me what? And do not the things which I say. So when we look at that first part, when it talks about that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, he's glorified in me by faith, and that's the faith that comes from the Word of God. That's the faith that guides, as what you had stated, David, that involves my conduct of life, right? So as I do that, they're trying to see glimpses of Christ in me because we'll never be equal to Christ. But he is our ultimate role model, Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ is glorified in me, what's the second result? Look at the passage. And you in him. He'll acknowledge you to the Father. You've lived in such a way that he embraces you. Now let me ask you this. Will Christ embrace you or me if we neglect the faith? No. So right now, I need to live in such a way that Christ is glorified in me, so that when that day comes, I will be glorified in him. That makes sense? And that goes back to what Daryl said before. Accountability, you know. Whether we want to accept it or not, we are accountable. You ever hear someone said, I never asked to be born? Okay, let me ask you this. Which one of us asked to be born? If you raise your hand, you're unique. None of us. We didn't get to make the choice into what situation we were born into, correct? Some people are born into better circumstances. Some people are born into not good circumstances. We'd agree on that. But nevertheless, I am going to be still held accountable for the choices I make as I grow in age and hopefully wisdom and knowledge. I can't use things as a crutch. Goes back to, again, what Daryl states. You know, we have excuses for everything. Well, you don't understand. I grew up poor. Well, now we have to define what poor is, because poor might mean one thing to me and poor might mean another thing to you. And maybe in your mind you grew up poor. But can you be a faithful child of God if you're poor? Yeah, sure can. Or I hear this all the time. I grew up in a dysfunctional home. Okay, which one of us don't have some aspect of a dysfunctional home? Right? Or I grew up with just one parent, and therefore what I do is because I didn't have a two. Now, I would agree, God's pattern is husband, wife, children. Book, chapter, and verse. But now husband, wife, hopefully, following the pattern of God. You can have husband, wife, children, and have chaos because they want nothing to do with God. But if you got husband, wife serving God, the children are going to get a good upbringing, and more than likely, although there's exceptions to the rule, more than likely the children are going to also follow suit, correct? But I go back, and I don't want any sympathy. I don't need any sympathy. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 4 years old. 4 years old. I know a little bit about him. As I said, she never spoke negatively of him. I learned on his negatives as I became an adult. I learned on his negatives when he showed his ugliness when I became older. Nothing from her. All right, so I grew up. And I grew up, my sister and I grew up in the 60s on a single-parent family that was divorced. In the early 60s, divorce was not praised. You didn't have divorce cards complimenting you for what has happened. We never owned a home because a single woman with two children is not going to be able to afford to get a loan for them. Now, we had a good life. Don't misunderstand me. We lived in an apartment. That's how I deceived Susan. She saw that nice apartment we live in. He must be rich. Good. No, that's that's not true. But she did think that those who lived in the apartment were had some money. Really, what it is, those who live in the apartment don't have enough money to get into that home. But she gave us a good life. Gave us a good life. I was a baseball player, parentheses. I was a good second baseman. I struck out most of the time. Couldn't hit because I was afraid of the ball. I'd always put my foot in the bucket. And I was that's the wrong way. Instead of moving forward like you're supposed to, my foot was going backwards. But the reason I got to play all the time, I was a good fielder. She never came to my games. You know why? Because she hated baseball? No. Because she was working 10, 12 hours a day. She had to get home, go to sleep. Oh, and then we had the baseball banquet. Fathers and their sons went to the baseball. Well, I don't have no father. But there was always a man nice enough to say, Chuck, come on with us. I didn't feel. And again, I'm not looking for praise or negative. I'm just saying, I would hope people who are in single-parent families would have a parent like I had. Because I will attribute to my mom that she made me tough. Tough meaning I don't want to fight with you. But tough that you have to weather. I'll give you one last illustration. I'll never forget this. There was a kid picking on me, a bully. And I ran home. looking for sympathy from my mom. She sent me back out into it. Go take care of it. I'm going back out there. She hates me. She literally hates me. And I didn't fare too well in that circumstance. That's all I'm going to say. You don't have to ask any further. But I'm glad she did that. Because what she's saying, you can't run away from your battles. Now, I know times are different now. God forbid you send your kid back out and you get shot. So I know where we're doing back then, you might get a black eye or knocked on the ground. But so we do have a different circle. I realize that. But she taught, so even though I didn't have a dad, what she became more of a dad than a mom. She wanted to make sure I acted like a boy, and I hope nobody gets offended by this. She didn't want me to be a sissy. And she made an effort that that wasn't going to be the case. So I would have liked to have had a dad, but hey, my life was fine. So again, we're going to be accountable. Some of us have better circumstances than others. That's fine. I had friends who had summer homes and winter homes. Good friends. We played all the time. Well, they were at a different economic level than me. That's all right. That's how life works. We're not a communistic country. Yeah. Well, yet. So again, we have to be accountable. Him glorified in me. No matter what your circumstance is, then I'll be glorified in him. Daryl, you had your hand up. Okay, wait, let's get there. Romans 8 what? Verse 15. Romans 8, 15. Okay.
He's mediating for us right now, and if we do what we need to do to get to heaven, all the glory that rightfully belongs to Christ, he is willing to share with us.
Okay, good point. Good point. I'm glad you brought that up. That's why we have a class, so that others can bring up their ideas that I don't think of, because I don't think of everything. Trust me. And I get older, I think of less. So as we go on, let's go to the last question. I've got to finish the sheet. The last question. And again, there's a reason I do this. We finished 1 Thessalonians. You should have in your noggin 5 points of 1 Thessalonians. We finished the book of 1 and 2 Peter. Remember that? It seems like ages ago, but we did it. You should have in your noggin a point from each chapter in 1 and 2 Peter. But you won't if you don't review. Right? That's why I suggest, this is just a suggestion, you do whatever you want. Put it down somewhere. 3x5 card. Put it in your computer. Look over that list. It takes you a couple of minutes. Go after 1 and 2 Peter. Take you more than 5 minutes to review the points you put down. But then it's there. Month down the road, go back to Peter. Look at those main points. Next time you study Peter, add another point. Next time, and you do that with all the books you study. Guess what? We'll be those walking Bible encyclopedias as we were spoken of years gone by. Like I tell people, especially as we get older, that's a second bill? My main point, you have what you have, I have judgment. 1, 8, and 9. I'll deal with that a little bit next week, but be ready for chapter 2. And by the way, chapter 2 is a hard chapter to understand. I'm not scaring you, but there's going to be things, going to be questions in your mind on some of I'm not going to be able to answer some of those questions, but I believe I can answer with clarity what's being taught.